Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Yes. It sounds like you love Christmas like I love Christmas. And I love Christmas. I do think it is the most wonderful time of the year. And I say that, and I'm going to talk a little bit about how I love Christmas, but I do want to recognize the fact that there are some people for whom this is not the most wonderful time of the year. I think of a family who, just several days ago, a family of 12 who lost their home in a fire. And I know that this is not the most wonderful Christmas for them as they are trying to find a place to stay and food to eat and what to do next. And I want you to be praying for the family. And if you want to be an extension of God's love, we have a table down in the family center, and we would love to try to direct the energy of our church to help that family. I think of this tree right here, and these tags represent gifts like tarps and tents and sleeping bags for people who are homeless in the Pacific Northwest, for whom this is not the most wonderful time of the year. I think of folks who have lost their loved ones, for whom now their family fills a void. And here they are struggling just to get through the holidays. I think of people who suffer with seasonal depression and so many more instances of folks who just want to get through January. And we want to recognize that today. And we want to let you know that we're praying for you and there is grace from a Savior to get you through. And I say all of that to say that for me, as a young guy growing up in a context that was a bit difficult, as for me, I found the ability to step outside of my little story and to see my story as a part of a bigger story of God's redemptive grace. I felt that to be a relief for me. And so for me as a kid growing up, Christmas was huge because I could avoid thinking about the pain. I could avoid thinking about our challenges. And so each year, man, I'm ramping up right around Black Friday, man. I am preparing for Christmas. It is the most wonderful time of the year. Some people fall into a mild depression. This time of the year, I fall into a mild delirium, which includes inordinate merrymaking and operatic song singing that bugs the tar out of my family. I fire up the Pandora, you know, multiple Christmas stations on Black Friday, and we will listen to it live streaming all the way through December 21st. I love the overpriced seasonal coffee drinks that are sweeter than Sandra Bullock movies and are as expensive as they are fattening. I love the Christmas classic movies during this season. A couple of weeks ago, I think I was the only one watching the claymation version of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer in our home. I love that. Miracle on 34th Street, I love that. And of course, the all-time classic during the season, Die Hard. Die Hard, you have to watch Die Hard during the holidays. Amen. See, the revival's breaking out as we speak. Music. Oh, I love the music. The theologically rich hymns, like the ones that we just sang, Joy to the World, O Holy Night, as well as the theologically depraved hymns, like Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer. And then there's that white rotund guy who's the only guy that we allow to break into our homes, and we try to placate him with cookies and with good behavior, or else he will keep our coveted gifts. That's strange, but I love it. I love it. I love Christmas. I love the way that we celebrate it in the West. I love Christmas trees. I love cookies. I love gaining 10 pounds and trying to work it off with New Year's resolutions. I love the entire experience. And yes, people miss the reason for the season. Of course they do. People miss the greatest thrill of hope found in the gospel. Of course they do. But remember, people also spoil their appetite with appetizers and miss the main course. But we're not going to protest the main course or the appetizers or eating. Some kids, they will throw aside their toys and they will play with the cardboard boxes that the toys came in. But we're not going to form a crusade against cardboard boxes. Yes, people can miss the reason for Christmas. And our responsibility isn't to protest culture. Our responsibility is to proclaim Christ in the midst of our culture with all of these cultural opportunities, music and family gatherings and kids singing, and to lift up Jesus so that people might see the reason for the season. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to put what ought to be first in front of us to reorient us towards Jesus and his supremacy over all of creation because of his incarnation, life, death, burial, and resurrection. And to do that, I want to draw your attention to what Jesus says about Christmas. And he talks about it. And he talks about it with a guy in the Bible named Nicodemus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Nicodemus these famous words associated with Christmas. Maybe you haven't made the connection, but here it is. Jesus says, Nick, for God so loved the world that he gave. God gave. That's no ordinary giving, no plain giving. My kids sometimes give me their colds. It's not that kind of giving. No, it's a gifting. The word means to gift. God has gifted us something. Better yet, God has gifted us someone. God has given us himself in the person of Jesus. Here is a gift. And by faith, we are to tear aside the wrappings like kids are inundated with the thrill of hope during this season. Like two of my kids, I'm not going to name them actually, Noah, they're just stirred up with a thrill of anticipation about what is underneath their gift. Every few days, one of them says to the other, let's rearrange the gifts one more time underneath the tree, and that's what they do. They take out the gifts, and they hold it, and they pet the gifts, and they smell them, and they look at them in the light, and they forecast what it is that they think they are going to get. There's a thrill of hope associated with their gifts. So it ought to be with God's great gift. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what should define all of our latte drinking, family gathering, music listening, light looking, cookie eating, all of it. The blazing center of Christmas is God giving his Son out of love. And I want you to consider this idea of God giving out of his love and what that love says to us about how God esteems us this morning. Because we know, and the season is all about this, that when we love people, we want to give to people. That's why we give gifts, because we love them. Lovers are givers. We can't help but to respond with affection towards people by giving time and talent and treasure. There's no such thing as a love that doesn't give. But God is a lover. Which means he too is a giver. He gives. We give. Notice the connection. In our culture, of course, this time swirls around the giving of gifts, and I'm a big fan of receiving gifts and giving them. According to the National Federation Retail or Retail Federation, when you take the five holidays that compete with Christmas in terms of gifts given and money spent, those five don't compare to Christmas, even if you combine all of them. So if you take Halloween and Father's Day, Mother's Day, Easter, and Valentine's Day, the average person will spend a total of $500 for all of those holidays. Compare that to this season, and I just read this, that the average American will spend close to $900 for Christmas. The average American will spend $900 on presents. Now, clearly, I'm not an average American. But I would love to be adopted into an average American home. And so if you're looking for an adopted son, I volunteer. That sounds crazy. And we're wondering, who has the money to spend on people like that? But herein lies the point. No one does. And this is a point that you got to get. The reason why people are spending so much money is they are reckless with their finances because love has blinded them towards the reality of what they don't have. And so people will continue to pay up until next Christmas the presents that they purchased this Christmas. People, and you will see this, I remember this very distinctly, as younger parents, not understanding how credit worked very well, and so we would have, you know, the side of our houses and our garage, and they served as boneyards or junkyards for toys long discarded but outstanding on credit cards. Former couples who have given jewelry as tokens of everlasting love will continue to pay for that jewelry well after they have departed from one another. We will pay for, well, this year's gifts tomorrow and for the good old days when people would stop shopping when they ran out of money, right? Well, why do they do that? Well, because they love. And we may feel it's foolish to throw financial caution into the wind, and it is. I'm not endorsing credit cards this morning. But what I am saying is there's something about the human heart that says, I want to give. I want to give extravagantly. I want to show that I love you, because love is not just a noun. Love is a verb. It is action. It is response. It is intentional. It initiates. For God so loved the world that he didn't sit idly by. For God so loved the world that he had to do something about it. Because love compels us to do. Now, there's a number of inferences related to this. Here's one that I want to camp out on for a second, and that is this. Often, you can work back from the gift that someone gives you to what people think about you. So you can look at the gift given, and you can work backwards most of the time to the value that someone has for you. Now, I say that for most of the time because there are exceptions, of course, right? I think of my dearly departed Grandma Rose, and she loved me and my brothers fiercely. There's no doubt about that, but when we headed towards Christmas, I would be asking for G.I. Joe and Hot Wheels and toys, and my Grandma Rose, who was a nurse, and maybe this explains it, would repeatedly buy us multiple packages of Fruit of a Loom underwear. Whitey tighties, as we call them, and ours were particularly tight. My voice changed octaves when I wore those underwear. And maybe it's because she was a nurse, but here was the reason she cited, and I'm not joking, and you've heard this before, and I don't know where this started, but she said, the reason why I'm buying you these underwear, multiple packages, is just in case of the event that you get in a car accident, I don't want you to be humiliated when the paramedics see the condition of your underwear. Really? Apparently, she has seen some underwear that has scarred her life being a nurse, and it was always difficult to manage receiving those gifts and to view them as flattering. Can you imagine if someone keeps giving you teeth whitener for gifts? It's like, what are you trying to say? A couple of years back, our family, immediate family, would get together with Lori's siblings, and And her brother, and I love him, even though he knew I was a pastor, and he probably was in his mid-20s at the time, knew I was a pastor. He had my name for the gift exchange, and he went out and did some serious searching because he really wanted to give me a gift from the heart that would truly minister to my soul. And so proudly in front of the family there with all the grandkids, and there we are, and he gives it to me, and I open up this package, and I lift it up, and it is, and this is all, in all seriousness, this was not a gag gift. He gives me, Pastor Jake, a Motley Crue t-shirt. Which, if you didn't know, is a band that I've never liked, even when I was a pagan. Don't like, will never like. And there he is, just proud. And I'm holding it, and I'm thinking, he doesn't know me at all. A couple of years back, I gave my kids batteries with a note on it saying, toys not included. Just kidding. And you have your own stories of these odd gifts, and it's like, that's weird, a little creepy, but the reason why they are odd is because typically you can move from gift back to what people feel about you. And this is why when Jesus is about to unwrap the greatest gift ever, he precedes it by saying this, for God so loved the world. Occasionally, I will hear my kids fighting, and one of them will say, you're so busted. Oh, not just busted, mind you, not a category one, you know, little dust devil of troublemaking. No, a major category 5 hurricanic busted. I'm telling mom, and when we hear you're so busted, Lori and I, we're listening in because we know something bad has happened. And I think that's the function of what Jesus is saying here, because in the Greek it's emphatic. God so loved. And that's designed to cause you to stop and to listen in, because Jesus is about to marshal the evidence of his extravagant love towards you and I. And then he does it. He unwraps the gift. Jesus says, God so loved you that he gave you me. God gave me to you and for you. And as we hear that, and as we allow that to marinate in our hearts, that should cause a thrill of hope in this season. God so loved us, he gave us his Son. The gift itself speaks of his grace and his love. Look at it like this. What if the passage said instead, God loved you enough to give you the city of Elma? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not hating on Elma or my Elman brothers and sisters. I love Elma. It's a beautiful place, and I'll take that any day. But if God gives me Elma, I'm wondering, why does Mark get Maui? Sheila gets San Diego. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, yeah, that's a gift, but there are better gifts. And how does that reflect upon God's esteem of me? Or let's say, instead of a son, God gives me a star. You can have that star right there. That's your star. And it's like, that's wonderful. I'm flattered, but there are trillions of them. Or instead of a son, God gives me an angel, which he did. Lori, my angel. Love you, honey. Guys, this is how you give compliments. Just want to, that's my gift to you. But you may say there are myriads of angels. Yeah, if God gave us Elma or stars or angels or anything like that, his love would be undeniable, but we still might be in the dark about how extravagant his love is. And so to make the case to us, to show us of his affection towards us when he gives the best. He gives what he only has one of. he gives his son. And again, that should thrill our hearts with hope. But as you know, there's more to the story, isn't there? Because our text continues on, and if you're paying attention, notice that the gift is given for a reason, a very important reason. God gives us what he only had one of. He gave his best so that you and I would not perish. That you and I would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the idea is that apart from God sending Jesus, you're going to perish. We are perishing. The world is perishing. And so God so loved a perishing world that he sent not just a token of his love, he sent a Savior for people who are perishing from their plight. God loves us and wants to save us from perishing. Now, when we think of that term perishing, sometimes people think of that term in the same way we think of those who suffer in a drive-by, how they perish. They were victims of someone else's actions and choices. Or we might think of the 113 passengers of the Air India Express 737, which a couple of years back plummeted several thousand feet because of a co-pilot accidentally hitting the control column as he was trying to adjust his seat. And the pilot, who was taking a bathroom break he will never forget, used the emergency code to get into the cockpit and to save the 113 passengers who were going to perish. But again, in this case, they are victims of other people's bad choices. But that is not the case when it comes to the perishing in John 3:16. And Nicodemus, who would be an Old Testament scholar, or certainly well aware of what the Bible taught, understood that perishing in the Bible refers to the inevitable consequences, the spiritual consequences that we receive when we turn away from God. When we turn away from God in word, thought, and deed. The consequences for our personal sin. Living for ourselves rather than God, living for our own glory rather than God's glory, disregarding God's word, disregarding his lordship and his commandments, the inevitable consequence of pulling the cord out of the wall is you start to perish. And so God so loved us, he saw a perishing people, and he sent his son to rescue them. Jesus would say in the next verse, quite clearly, if there's any mistake about the matter, he would tell Nicodemus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. No, God sent his son to save the world. For this is the judgment that comes. This is why people deserve judgment. People love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And so when you think of the thrill of hope, the hope isn't just that God gives, and that's amazing, and he gives a son, the one-of-a-kind, unique son of God, but he gives a son in the bleak, black backdrop of people fighting against him. He gives his son for his enemies. He gives his son for those who trample his word underfoot. Paul puts the point like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards you. He makes it irrefutable. How? Well, here's how. Even when we were sinners, and he identifies that in the next verse, as enemies, even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Do you get the point? One will hardly die for an innocent person, though. I mean, if you are a parent, you would give your life for your children? Of course you would. But not for my archenemy. Not for people who are out for my children, out to cause me harm. I'm not going to lay down my life for a Hitler. I would take his life, as one pastor did, Bonhoeffer, or attempted to when he was arrested and ended up perishing in the plot. I would be there with Bonhoeffer trying to take out an arch enemy, but to give my life willingly and sacrificially out of love for an arch enemy, if there's any testament to love, certainly that is a testimony of love, to give your life to your arch enemy. And yet that's what God does to a world that loves darkness rather than light. To a world with their fist in the heavens against him, God sends his son to rescue. To rescue. Now let me make one more point, and we're going to wrap up with some prayer and a couple of more songs. And the point goes back to that word give. And this is a remarkable term. We can read it so quickly and miss the significance of it, because as we think about how God gives his son for his archenemies, as we consider what was involved in him giving his son, certainly we should experience a surge of hope, because when God gives his son, he gives his son in what is known as the incarnation. The incarnation, which is a fancy term to describe the fact that Jesus existed before he was a baby, and he became a baby. That Jesus, who not only existed before he was a baby, because Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, because Jesus is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His goings forth are from old, even from everlasting. The remarkable reality is that the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, purposely stepped out of eternity into time and became a baby, taking on your human nature. The greatest event in human history, second to the resurrection of Jesus, is God becoming man. That should thrill your hearts. God became a man, just like one little girl introduced her brother as her next of kin. Jesus is our next of kin. He is our next of kin. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters of God. The Son of God became a son of man so that sons and daughters of men might become sons and daughters of God. How many of you know that is incredible? That is remarkable. Because there's no doubting the love of a person who gives themselves. Anyone can give things. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And the more you love, the more you give not just things, you give yourself. And here we have God giving himself in the incarnation in the person of Jesus. But it's even more remarkable than that, because God gave himself in the incarnation so that he might give himself on Calvary. God gave himself incarnationally, we might say, so that he might give himself for us sacrificially on the cross. This is what the author of Hebrews records, the dialogue that Jesus has before he becomes a baby. Jesus says this to the Father in Hebrews chapter 10. When Christ came into the world, he said to the Father, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." Sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament couldn't save people from perishing, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. These sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were mere shadows. They don't save people from perishing. This was all a pointer to the body that you prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And then down further in Hebrews chapter 10, we as benefactors of Jesus taking on a body and becoming a sacrifice for us, we read of the benefit that we receive when the writer says this, and by that will, Jesus obeying the Father, becoming a man, we have been saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God sent Jesus to be enfleshed so that his flesh would be scourged, flayed open, pinned to that Roman tree, that cross, killed, buried, and resurrected to bring you to God. God in your skin, God bearing your sin in the person of Jesus, him bearing the wrath of God, the hell that you deserve in his body, in his soul, so that you might be made right with God. And if what people say is true, that the measure of love is the measure of sacrifice, what does this tell you about the measure of God's love for you? If you want to get a thrilling sense of God's indescribable gift, look at how he gave. He gave himself. He gave his son incarnationally. He gave his son sacrificially. He was born in a virgin so that he might be crucified on a cross for you. And if the birth of Christ brought God to man, then the death of Christ brings men and women to God as we trust him by faith. And it's hard for me to imagine, because I know that there are some here who aren't Christians. Invariably, there are people in this group right here who have yet to open up this indescribable gift. And I hope after hearing what God has gifted to you, that you would be as eager as my children are to tear the wrapping paper off and to embrace Jesus by faith. And I pray that as a group of Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus, that as we drink our lattes and as we sing our silly songs and as we eat like crazy and as we carol and as we watch movies, that we would do so to the glory of Jesus Christ. Will you embrace that gift this morning? And what I want to do is, for those of you who aren't believers, maybe you're not sure, have I ever embraced that gift? I believe in Jesus, I think, maybe I don't. But now you're hearing this and the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and he wants you to embrace that gift. I'm going to give you an opportunity to open up God's greatest present for you. And this is what we're going to do. We're all going to pray. And we're all going to pray out loud. Let's bow our heads. And let's receive God's gift. Pray with me, saying, Father, you so loved me that you gave Jesus to live for me, to die for me, to rise for me, to forgive my sins, and to make me whole. Come into my life. Make me new. Forgive my sins because of what Jesus did. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.